So I want you to turn with me tonight to Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. I would like to bring a message on this subject. The greatest sin in the Bible, if I would take time and ask you tonight to list some things that are sinful, I'm guaranteed that you would say adultery is a bad thing. Somebody would say fornication is bad. Somebody would say anger and wrath and malice are bad. Somebody would bring up witchcraft. They would bring up Satanism. They would bring up all these great sins. But unless you have heard me preach, and I preach all over this area down through the years, and this is the area that we had that great five-week revival at Bailey's Grove Baptist Church. We was there for 5 weeks and saw 90 people get saved and 300 or 400 people confess sin publicly. And it was a great time. And God did a great work. And you know, I would love to see that take place right here. Amen. You say, well, how about all your meetings? You're somewhere every week. Well, we canceled them back then. And those preachers said, hey, if you have a revival in North Carolina, you stay there. Don't you come to Illinois, and don't you come here, and don't you come there. You stay where you're at if you have a revival. Amen. And that's why we preach. We preach so that we can see people get right with the Lord. Amen. And so I'm not going to take time naming those sins or letting you help me with that. I'm going to just tell you what it is in a few moments. Let's stand. 1 Samuel 12:23. We stand to sing a song, don't we? So we might as well stand when the Word of God is being read. 1 Samuel 12:23, the Bible says, God forbid. Not some preacher, not some church. God. God forbid that I, and Samuel is talking here in our text, but I like to put my name there. God forbid that Benny Beckham should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Do you realize that you are commanded by God and exhorted by God to pray for the saints of God? We are to pray biblically for one another. Do you know that we are to pray for the lost? We are to pray for the saved. We are to pray for our preacher, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. And I guarantee you there are people in this room that haven't done those things in the last few days, or maybe the last few weeks, maybe even the last few months, and maybe you never have prayed for those people. And that's the reason why we need to get back to the business of prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for so much that you have done for me. And Lord, you have blessed America. You have blessed the entire world, Lord. And Lord, I pray tonight for this dear church that they'll listen and listen very carefully. And Lord, if there's this sin in their life, this terrible sin, if it's in anyone's life here in this church tonight, I pray that they'll come during the preaching, to come during the invitation. But Lord, I just pray they'll come and ask you to forgive them of this great, great sin. Thank you. I love you. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. And help me to be that blessing to these dear, dear sisters and brothers of mine. And Lord, I pray for the lost tonight that they'll be saved. I thank you. I sure love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What is this great sin? What is this great sin? What is the greatest sin in the Bible? Is your wills a turning? Is your mind a thinking? What is Brother Beckham going to tell us in a few moments? The greatest sin in the Bible. What do you think it might be? Dr. John R. Rice. How many of you ever heard of Dr. John R. Rice? He was a great evangelist, editor of the Sword and Lord paper for many, many years. He wrote a great book on prayer, asking, and receiving. And he put two paragraphs in that book that, as a young preacher, it didn't do much for me because I was too busy. I was busy soul winning, busy writing books, busy reading the Bible, studying the Bible, canceling people, busy building the church. And so this sin didn't really bother me because I thought the Lord would understand that I was so busy. I didn't have time to do what the Bible says to do with this sin. And how to take care of it. So let me read to you, and I'm going to give you the title of this sin. And you listen, because usually I try to look at the people as I read and kind of quote these two paragraphs. And I like to watch people's faces when I read it, because people looks at me like, wow, I didn't know that was a sin. Man, I am in sin. Wow, I can't even pray for my family. I better get this out of my life. Well, you listen. Listen as Dr. John R. Rice tells you in two paragraphs what this sin is. Of itself, prayerlessness is, I have no doubt, worse than murder, worse than adultery, worse than blasphemy. It is more fundamental. It more clearly reveals the heart. In fact, while murder, adultery, blasphemy may catch a person unaware, trapped by the carnal mind, prayerlessness is the very heart of the carnal mind itself. My greatest sin and yours is prayerlessness. My failures are all prayer failures. This was one of the greatest preachers that has ever graced a pulpit talking. The lack of souls saved in my ministry is primarily because of the lack of prayer, not because of a lack of preaching. We can't even have a weenie roast without preaching, but we can have preaching services without prayer. We can go out soul winning without prayer. We can try to live for God without prayer. Where do we get off doing that kind of stuff? And then he says, the withering away of joy in my heart sometimes is the fruit of prayerlessness, my indecision, my lack of wisdom, my lack of guidance come directly out of my prayerlessness. And boy, I read that at 16 as a young, red-headed, freckled-faced little boy preacher. I read that in my 20s. I read that in my 30s. It didn't do much for me. It may not do much for you tonight. But I'll tell you, I wish I would have listened to that great preacher back in those days. But when I got in my 40s, my late 40s, and my wife got sick, I realized how important prayer was. And then when she died, let me tell you, I found out why prayer was so important in my life. Amen. And why do we have to go through trial to wake up? Why do we have to go through tribulations and things like that and sicknesses and deaths to wake up to what God is trying to get us to understand? Write this one down. Number one, the first thing that I want to look at tonight is this. Prayerlessness is a sin of negligence. It's a sin of negligence. Look in James 4:17. As a Christian, how many of you would say, Brother Beckham, I know that prayer is good. How many of you would raise your hand and say, Brother Beckham, I know prayer is good. Prayer is right. It's good to do it. It's the right thing to do it. Amen. So most of you have raised your hand that you know prayer is right. You know it's good. Well, look in James 4:17. The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is what, preacher? It is sin. Now, I hope you have your Bible. Coming to church without a Bible is like coming to a table full of food without a plate and a fork and a spoon. How in the world can you get a blessing if you're not following and reading the Bible? Now, I want you to understand now, the Bible is saying this. Brother Beckham is only reading it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So, it is good to pray. Why is it good to pray? Because God tells you over and 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 over again to pray. He only tells you to preach the gospel a few times in the Bible. He only tells you to go soul winning a few times in the Bible. But he tells you over and over and over again that you are to pray. You're to be a praying person. You're to have that relationship with the Lord. Henry Murray, the great author of many prayer books, said the sin of prayerlessness is a proof that the life of God in the soul is in deadly sickness and weakness. So a person that is overlooking prayer in their life is weak. A person that is not praying is sick. A person that doesn't have a relationship with God is out there in the world on your own. Amen. And I'll tell you, we're no match to the world, and we are no match to the devil. Amen. We need God inside of us, where I proved to you this morning, that's where he lives. He doesn't live up there in the heavenlies, floating around in the heavenlies, and he doesn't live in this building. He lives inside of the temple, and this is the temple. Amen. And so how did you do on that? Prayerlessness is a sin of negligence. See, you don't have to wait until Brother Beckham gets done preaching. You can come to the altar anytime. You can bow your head there. If I see you praying, I'll know what you're doing. You're just trying to get right with the Lord. Amen. And then I want you to notice something else about prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a sin against our fellow man. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. I'm a Bible preacher. I don't want to just stand and give you a bunch of theories. I don't want to stand and say something that I cannot back up with the Word of God. Because, see, you can reason with me. You can debate with me. You can argue with me. You can do all that. But if you're wise, you won't try to do that with the Word of God. Amen? And so the Bible is very plain here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. I have been told it's not significant. Pastor, do you think there's insignificant words in the Bible, or do you think they're all significant? Because I'm finding out there's more and more preachers out there that is telling me that there are insignificant words in the Bible, that I shouldn't make a big deal about the words in the Bible. And I say, guys, if we have an insignificant book, we might as well take it outside, stack them all up and burn them. Amen? I mean, if there's words in this Bible that is insignificant, it's not God's Word. It's not the perfect Word of God. Amen. And so we might as well just throw it in the trash can or burn it, get rid of it. But I'm going to report to you there. Every word in this book is significant. Everything in this book has a reason. And let me tell you, God put it in perfect order. And I've been told the order of how it's written is not significant. But I'm here to report to you it is the order. God does everything decently and in order. He wrote this book in order. Amen. And so, and when he says here in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I want you to look at it because it's gonna really shake your foundation. It did mine. I exhort, therefore, I encourage you, I reason with you, therefore, that first of all, and that's where they get off telling me that first of all doesn't mean first of all. It's not significant. Well, why did God say it if it's not important? Do we have a book with unimportant words? I think it's very important. I think it means what it says. So going to all these Bible colleges that I preach for, I started asking the Greek professors, what does first of all mean in the Greek? Because all these guys were bringing up Greek to me. And I said, okay, but guys, I've taken a little bit of it too. I've probably been in classes where heard the same thing that you have heard, but I've never heard a Greek professor tell me that that's not important. That is important. And every one of them so far have said, first of all, means of the supreme importance. Now, if it's of supreme importance, don't you think you and I ought to be preaching it like that? Don't you think that you and I should, if it's of the supreme importance, do you think that we should just push prayer on number two or number three or number four, or number five, and just kind of forget prayer? Or should we take it as it is written? First of all, prayer is first of all. Well, where is prayer in your life? Is it first of all? Do you even think about it? When you wake up in the morning, do you even think about supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men? Do you even think about that verse? Or is it just one of those optional things that you do if you think of it? What if your spouse did you that way? What if your spouse spoke to you the same amount of time that you spoke to God? What kind of relationship would you have? Hello? Hello? You wouldn't have, most people wouldn't have a good relationship. So is that clear in your minds that I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, giving of thanks should be made for all men? Is that okay with you, that prayer is number one? Now, I might as well read this verse to you. Look in Psalm 66:18, because I want you to see the importance of this. People downplayed prayer, and it's something that most church, even on Wednesday night, they don't pray. They call it prayer meeting, and they do everything but pray. And so Psalm 66:18, I want you to see this, and I want you to underline it and put stars around it in your Bible. Because people, some people walks out the door, well, thank you, Brother Beckham. And then I hear, well, Brother Beckham says so-and-so. Brother Beckham's not saying it. I didn't write it. Don't give me credit for it. I didn't write it. God wrote it. I'm just reading it to you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I don't know why the Lord wants me to just keep saying that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if you regard iniquity in your heart, then the Bible says, not Brother Beckham and not your pastor or any other preacher, the Lord will not hear me. I got family. I'm telling you. I got family that needs my prayers. I got friends that are dying tonight. I know people all over this country that are in bad shape financially. I know people that don't even have a home to live in tonight. And all of these people are counting on me to pray. And if I'm not doing what the Bible says, then I can't even pray for these people. That's how important it is for us to be able to pray. And then I want you to notice something else here. It says that we are to pray for our leaders. Now, I know where I'm at. I'm a Georgia boy. I'm a Southern guy. And people said, Brother Beckham, do you realize you're in the South preaching the stuff, especially when Obama was in the office? Amen. Don't you know that you're in the South? And all I know is we don't have kings in America. We have a president. Are you listening, Southern folks? And whether we liked him or didn't like him, that doesn't matter. We are to pray for the office. We are to pray for the president. And by the way, if he's in there, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, if we believe in the all power of God, we got to believe that God put him in there. And sometimes God does things not for our, kind of to wake us up sometimes. Are you listening? And just like the one we have now, you might not like him either, but you better be praying for him, because the Bible said, you know, I said to a group of preachers the other day, they were wanting to argue and fuss and half cuss everybody and all the politicians. And I said, guys, if you would pray as much as you are complaining about the politicians, we might get somewhere. Let's quit complaining and start praying. Blah, 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 and walked off. Well, isn't that true? Let's quit complaining and do what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to pray for our king in verse 2. And then, so let me just ask you, are you doing those things? We might as well not even go any further. If you're not doing that, we might as well have a confession time. And get right with God now. That's what's going to bring revival. And then we are to pray for the unsaved. I have found people in Baptist churches, independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist churches, that tells me they have never prayed for a lost person to get saved. This is, I'm just puzzled after 51 years of preaching to hear people confess. I wouldn't tell anybody that. If I had never prayed, I would keep it a secret. But they just blare it out. You mean to tell me that you know the joy of the Lord? And you know how wonderful God is? And you know how wonderful heaven is going to be? And you don't want anyone to go there? I wouldn't tell nobody. Amen. We'll pray for the unsaved. Look in Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul did. Paul prayed for the lost. And we are to imitate the life of Christ. We are to it wouldn't be a bad thing to imitate the life of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul says here, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 20, the high priestly prayer, the Lord's prayer, the real Lord's prayer. John 17, the Bible says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their words. So here we have the Apostle Paul praying for for the saved and for the lost. And then we have Jesus praying for the lost. How about you and me? How many of you have ever prayed for the lost? You don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. Those that has been praying probably wouldn't mind raising your hand. But those of you that don't pray for the lost, where do you get off not doing what the Bible tells you to do? What is the difference in a regular revival and a prayer revival? Regular revival, the man gets up, preach a message, never applies it. prayer revival, I preach the message and I ask you, are you doing it? That's the difference. Amen. That's the conviction. And if you're doing it, you shouldn't have no problem with saying, yes, sir, Brother Beckham, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Amen. Glory to God. But if you're not doing it, you'll bow your head. You'll shut your Bible. You'll put it on the side of you. You'll daydream. You'll try to do everything to get it out of your mind what the Holy Ghost is trying to convict you of. And then, so how many of you have prayed here lately or today for someone to get saved? You know how Baptists prays for people to get saved? God, I want you to save Uncle Jack. He's lost and I want you to save him. And they get up and go back to their pew. I've heard children pray more earnestly than most adults. I've seen them cry. I've seen them at the altar with their little handkerchiefs and they just crying over Daddy. And they want Daddy to get saved. Not next week. They want Daddy to get saved that night. I had a little girl that stayed at the altar from 7, right at the beginning of the service one night in Hiawassee, Georgia. People standing up around the walls. We couldn't even get them in the church. And this little girl started praying at the beginning of the song service. And at 1 o'clock that morning, she was still at the altar praying for her daddy to get saved. And I wouldn't stop the invitation because when she did that, I just went ahead and preached. And she was still down there during the invitation. I just kept it going. I'm not going to ask her to get up. I wouldn't ask you to get up. And I said, I'm not going to close the service. Preacher said he wasn't going to close the service as long as that little girl was praying for. We didn't even know why she was down there until I went down and turned off my mic. I said, honey, what are you doing? You're praying a long time. You've been down here for hours. And she said, preacher, they're mad at me, aren't they? And I said, who's mad at you? And she said, my church is mad at me because I'm down here praying. I know they are. And I said, honey, they're not mad at you. I said, why are you down here? And she said, I'm praying that my daddy would get saved. I turned on the mic. I said, say it again. And she said it again. And the altars filled up. And I looked to the preacher and I said, you better cater breakfast in. He said, I've already done it. And he did. He had already catered in breakfast because we stayed there. And that little girl prayed and prayed and prayed. And I don't know to this day whether her daddy got saved or not, but it wasn't because she didn't pray. Amen. It might be because he just refused to. I don't know. I haven't kept up with her. But when was the last time you asked God to save a loved one with urgency in your heart? As if they might die any minute. Laying there on their deathbed. Hello? When was the last time? Here we are. The door comes swinging open. A man crosses the street, comes bearing in that door, screaming, preacher! Where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? He's right there on the back row, sir. Oh, you... And he turns to the preacher and he said, there's a house on fire across the road. And I need some help. There's an old lady in there, an elderly lady with her grandbabies. And fire is going through the roof. And I need somebody in the church to preach again. And I'm listening to all of this. I'm stopped preaching. Now I'm listening to hear what the man's saying about the burning house across the street. All of a sudden, my attention goes to that because I heard an elderly lady. I heard about babies. And then my heart started beating fast. And I'm thinking, oh, my soul, folks. And I looked up, and everybody is going out the door. You know why? There'd be urgency. If somebody don't help that old lady, she's going to burn up in that house, and those babies are going to burn up with her. Are you listening? There wouldn't be a person in here sick, crippled or whatever, everybody in there, regardless of how we feel, regardless of shoulder pain, stomach pain, leg pain, headache pain, regardless of how old we are, every one of us would jump up because we are Americans and we love one another, and we would run across that street and we wouldn't even worry about that fire, and all we would worry about trying to get that old lady out of that house and those babies out, and we would kick in the door and we would do everything that we could to get her out. But we sit in our pews and people are dying and going to hell. Our loved ones are going to hell. Our friends are going to hell. And we come in with our suits on and we sit in the church. We listen to the gospel and we never once pray, but we say we believe in hell and we believe that men will want to die. And after that, the judgment, we say we believe all that, but we don't. If we did, we probably wouldn't eat our sleep until everybody that we know was saved. We would just grab a hamburger and go out soul winning. Yeah, but we don't. We just come in and go through emotions. Act spiritual. Acting spiritual is not bringing revival to America. And so there it is. It's plain. God says, Brother Benny, I want you to be a soul winner. I want you to pray. I want you to be an intercessor. I want you to pray for these people. And then thirdly, we should pray for other believers. This is amazing. Churches are closing their doors. 1,700 preachers a month gets out of the ministry. 2,000 churches a year closes the door, locks the door, goes out of business. That's the way you got this building. Right, preacher? This used to be another denomination. What happened? They just closed the doors. It's happening all over America. It's happening all over Canada. It's happening all over the world. People, we are building churches and churches are closing. Why? Because we're not praying for one another. We are not loving one another. We're not caring one another. We are not uplifting one another. We're not bearing one another's burdens. And that's the reason why Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 19, we should pray for our leaders. We should pray for the lost. We should pray for unbelievers, our believers. Look in Ephesians 1. Here's Paul's prayer for the saints. He says here, and Paul is praying, he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints. And he goes on and on with this prayer for the saints. What if we would take that one prayer and just pray it for one another? When was the last time you prayed for your preacher? Hebrews 7:17, 13:7-17. When was the last time you prayed for a member in this church? Huh? But Brother Beckham, I didn't know that. Well, you know it now. Your pastor has preached 4 weeks on prayer, and I'm sure in those 4 weeks he has touched on a lot on what I'm telling you today. Amen? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure of it. And so when I look at people and I preach to people, they just sit there and they stare at me. And I'm thinking, what in the world are they thinking? What you thinking? What are you thinking? I hope you're not thinking that this is optional stuff. I hope you're not thinking that you can do this if you want to and get by with it. This is not optional, church. This is necessities to us having revival in this country. And I don't know if you have heard or if you keep up with the news. And I know half of it is a bunch of pooey, but there's some truth to some of it. And if our world is in just half the condition that they say it is, we're in a mess. Amen? Yeah. And So if you're sitting there and you're saying, "Ah, Brother Beckham, you make a big deal over this." Well, it is a big deal. Hello? Hello? And you say, "Well, what if I don't do it? What if I just want to be a mediocre type church member and just do what I can when I can?" Well, prayerlessness, that sin, is worse than cancer. It's going to get into your life, and it's going to wreck your life. What is the results of prayerlessness? Well, according to this book that we say we believe, the first thing prayerlessness works on is joy. It takes your joy away. John Bunyan, the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, says prayer will make a man cease from sin, as sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And we are talking about the worst sin in the Bible. The prayerlessness will rob you of your joy, and you'll come in, you'll sit, and you don't have no joy in your heart. And the first thing the preacher says that you don't like, you're going to use that for an excuse to go home and stay home for two or three Sundays. And then you come. I see it all over this country. I see it in Canada. I see it in other countries. It's everywhere. This sin of prayerlessness has robbed a lot of people for joy. I go into churches year after year after year after year after year, 47, 48, sometimes until about 3 years ago, I was in 51, 52 revivals a year. I was in a church every week of my life. I mean, Sunday through Friday night meetings, guys, ladies and gentlemen. And I saw this. I would go into churches. The guys would be sitting on the front pew. They would be shouting. They would be happy. They would, and ladies would be happy. I come back a year later. They on about middle ways. I come back a year later. They on the back row. I come back a year later. They not even in church. People are losing their joy. Why are they doing that? Because they don't have a relationship with God. You've got to have it. It's important. It's of supreme importance. Amen. Yeah. And then the second thing this sin will do, It will take your peace away. Would you turn with me to Colossians? Wow. Colossians chapter 3. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to drink some water. Is that okay? You know, I like to walk around. I like to just come down where you are and talk to you. That's just my way of preaching, and I like that. And this is when I use this kind of to break the ice a little bit. But this is when people praise when they see me coming down among them. They pray, "Put him back in the pew. Don't let him come down here and ask me nothing. Put him back in the pew." That's when most people praise. But, you know, you shouldn't mind me coming down asking you if you pray, because you should be praying. You shouldn't mind me asking you if you love the Lord, because you should love the Lord. But I have actually walked back. Sir, I have actually done this, and I've had people to tell me, "Don't ask me nothing, just go on by me." Honest, they have done that. In Baptist churches, "Just go on by, Brother Beckham. Don't ask me nothing." Well, you know, that tells me right there they really need something. Amen. So folks, listen to me. Have you had more joy in your heart before in your life? Have there been happier days in your Christian walk? Huh? Has there been days that your peace has been solid? You say, well, preacher, I better stay up here because I heard it whistling. If it wasn't for that preacher we have, I would have peace. If it wasn't for that lady over there, I would have peace. If it wasn't for the deacons, I would have peace. If it wasn't, you know, I hear all this stuff. But folks, listen, if Biddy Beckham doesn't have peace, it's not Jeanette and Julia's fault. If Biddy Beckham doesn't have peace, it's Benny Beckham's fault. Hello? And if you don't have peace, it's not pastor's fault. It's not anyone in this church's fault. It's your fault. Let me show you that. Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's up to you to let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's up to you in verse 16 to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It's up to you. So quit blaming other people. Quit blaming situations. Quit blaming, just quit blaming other things and say, look in the mirror and just say, there's my enemy. That person right there in that mirror gives me more trouble than anyone else. And it's my fault because I don't have to. Hello? But I've heard young people blame mom and dad. I've heard mom and dad blame the young people. I've heard churches blame the preacher, and I've heard the preacher blame the church. Amen? We need to forget. We need to quit blaming people and accept the blame, swallow your pride, and get right with God. Amen? That's the answer. That's the answer. So we lose our joy. We lose our peace. And then we lose our blessings. I don't know about you, but I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. And I have been a blessed man for 51 years. And let me tell you, I could lose it so quickly. You can lose things so quickly. So don't sit there and think that what you may have tomorrow, because you may not have it tomorrow. Amen. It can happen so quickly. God just takes the blessings away as quickly as I shut that notebook. Just about that quick. He just shuts the door to our life and said, if that's the way you want it, okay. Wow. Prayerlessness. Don't let it tear you up. Don't let it mess up this church. You say, preacher, we're just a little handful. Mm-hmm. God, little is much when God's in it. God, if you look through your Bible, God didn't use a bunch of big things to do big works. He took little foolish things and did big miracles. And God can take you and reach Asheboro and reach this state, and He can use you to reach the world. But you got to get the sin of prayerlessness. If it's there, you got to kill it. You got to crucify it. You got to mortify it. You got to get it out of your life, or it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. Children may not understand that. Teenagers may not understand that. Adults may not understand that. But it's reality. I didn't understand it at 24 years old. I thought mamas lived forever. But I lost my mother at 24. And they told me at the age of 2 and 3 that she could die any day. But God kept her with me until I was 24. Don't you take life for granted. And some of you, I see the smiles. Smiles tears me up. Because this is not a smiling situation. We're talking about death here. We're talking about the greatest sin in the world and the results of it. It's not a laughing matter. We are to get serious about this stuff. Amen. Adults, it's not. And I said so in Sunday school, as stern as I could say it. Amen. And you know why Brother Beckham is so stern at times? Because this is life and death. We are talking about life and death of a church here. Amen. This is serious. This is serious stuff. It's just as serious as that house would be if it was on fire across the road. Because I have a son that's a detective, and he said, "Dad, I didn't quite understand why you would get so serious when people smile during preaching." I said, "Only if I'm serious, son. If it's a happy message, smile and laugh and jump up and down and shout. But if it's serious, don't laugh at it. That gives you away." That's what they look for. A guy sits there and laughs. It's rebellion. Amen. We don't need to rebel against prayerlessness. It's real, and it will kill us. We got to get serious. Amen. And you moms and dads that holding these little babies, they'll be grown. And it will be like tomorrow. It was like tomorrow or yesterday that I was walking around with Richard, with my son Richard, singing to him as a little infant. Now he's 46 years old. You think it's going to take a long time for them to grow up. It's not. They'll be grown and gone before you know it. Am I telling them the right? Am I telling them the truth, those of you that have children that's already got married and gone? Seems like it's impossible for that to be possible. But folks, I'm trying. Trying to close this service. I'm trying to close it on a serious note. Because this is serious. Amen. What you gonna do with it? What you gonna do with this? What are we going to do with it? So let's stand. You mind the Lord.